Last summer was our final summer before our oldest son went off to college. So we wanted to make a memory knowing that our family would be different and they would scatter in summers. So we took an epic family road trip last summer. It mostly centered around museums. There's the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton. Stadiums, it's the Steelers Stadium in Pittsburgh. And food, mostly bakeries. This is Oakmont Bakery in outside of Pittsburgh, which it's worth a road trip. Can I just tell you that? And we eventually landed in New York City and spent 3 days there. We went to so many bakeries at so many different stops that my second son, Tanner, who has a sweet tooth that rivals mine, the last stop, he's like, this one doesn't have a bakery, does it? Because we had enough sweets. But we had an incredible time. And the thing about road trips, they kind of change you, don't they? Because you have experiences that you wouldn't typically have. You eat foods that you wouldn't typically eat because you're feeling adventurous. You go visit a place like New York City and some people fall in love and they say, I'm going to live in a city one day. Or some people go to New York City and they say, I'm never living in a city, right? You try some different foods. Our youngest son, Brooks, he has celiac disease, so he can't have gluten. And in Cincinnati, we found a place that does gluten-free funnel cakes. And he had never had a funnel cake, and it was huge. And I was like, you're not going to finish that. And 10 minutes later, it was gone. So you just have these experiences. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul took out on a road trip, maybe the first one ever, a missionary journey. And it didn't just change him, it changed the world. Good morning, my name is Carter McInnes. I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. Really grateful that you are here, part of this series as we kick it off today. And if you're watching online, thanks for welcoming us wherever you are. And if you're brand new, it's awesome to have you here. It's a beautiful day in Birmingham, and you could have been doing a million things. And what an honor we are that you came to this place. In this journey, you could say that Paul amplified Jesus's even impact on the world because he let the world outside of Jerusalem know who Jesus was. Many of them didn't even know who Jesus was. So we're going to talk a little bit first before we get into today's journey. I want to give two things. One, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Acts and a little bit about the Apostle Paul. So let's talk a little bit about the book of Acts that we're going to be studying during this series. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 today, but it's going to take us a minute to get there. If you want to open your Bibles or you have a phone app or you're at home and you got your Bible in your lap there, Acts chapter 13, and if you don't have a hard copy Bible and you're in the room, take one at one of the bookshelves when you leave. So sometimes Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. That's kind of the official name of it, or sometimes it's just called the Book of Acts. It is actually the second volume of work from a man named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if you were here in February or March, we did a series going through the Gospel of Luke about the life of Jesus. And if you weren't here, go to our YouTube page. You can watch those. All they kind of led up to the Easter season. And Acts kind of stands alone as a work. All of the Gospels, including Luke's Gospel and Matthew, Mark, and John, are all about the life of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They center on Jesus. But the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts that Luke wrote, it centers on the life of the church, how the church came into being, the big decision that the church had to make that we're going to find out in Acts chapter 15 next week. And then the rest of it is Paul's journey to start these churches to share the gospel message all across the Mediterranean world. And in fact, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, actually joins Paul on the journey at one point we're going to see in the middle of this series. So the cool thing about this is if you are new to faith, or you're kind of checking out faith, or you're new to Christianity, you are going to see a faith that is very real and raw in Acts because it's brand new. We are, at most in some of these stories, a decade after the resurrection. And some of them, at the very beginning of Acts, were mere weeks after the resurrection. So it is so real, it is so raw. And if you have been painted a picture where everything is rosy if you follow Jesus, but you know that's not true because that hasn't been your experience, you're going to be encouraged through this because you're going to see that's not Paul's experience. And if you're like me and you've been a Christian for a long time or you've been in the church for a long time, we are going to see Paul's passion and his heart and his vision to reach the world. And I think this is so important and should inspire us because here's what I believe, that we live in a world that is more like Paul's than ever before. That we live in a world that is more like the world Paul lived in 2,000 years ago than ever before in the 2,000 years since. And we simply wouldn't be here. There, we are in the South and we take for granted that there are churches on every corner. But we would not be here, the church would not be here without this man. Okay, let's talk about this guy, the Apostle Paul, who he was before we join him and buckle up as Jake. That's just dad joke of the morning right there from Jake, right? Before we buckle up and go with Paul. I don't think it's hyperbole, though it is just simply my opinion. I don't think it's hyperbole to say that Paul is the most important Christian who ever lived. His impact, it would be hard to find a Christian in the last 2,000 years since Jesus resurrected from the dead to find a Christian who had more impact than the Apostle Paul. But the first thing you need to know about him is that he was not always known as Paul. He was originally known as Saul, and later his name was changed to Paul. He was a fascinating individual. He was a Jewish Pharisee, meaning that he was not only of Jewish descent, but he was trained as a religious leader, most likely a scholar of the Old Testament, probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. He was trained under a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel's a really cool character, and early on in the book of the Acts, he kind of has one of his few short scenes in the Bible, but he makes some pretty cool and bold statements. Though he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, he was also a tent maker. It was not uncommon for Pharisees to also have jobs in the marketplace to simply help make a living. So he had a job as a tent maker too. That was probably what he was raised to do. But one of the most unique things about Paul is that though he was profoundly Jewish, he was a Roman citizen. Most Jews were not. Now, you could only become a Roman citizen by one of three ways. You could be born into it, you could buy your way into it, or you could serve in the military for 25 years. We do not think Paul had the money as a tent maker to buy his way into it, and he most certainly did not serve in the Roman military. So he was born into it. He was born in a town called Tarsus, which was a Roman free city. So we believe that his birth place gave him that privilege to be a Roman citizen. Now, what did that mean? As a Roman citizen, you had special privileges and rights, tax rights, legal rights, voting rights, municipal rights that other people did not. And you see this come into play throughout the missionary journeys when he's arrested from time to time, because he tends to get arrested, he has different kind of rights because he's a Roman citizen. Paul was not one of the 12 disciples. And sometimes there's some confusion because the disciples are called the apostles and then he's called the Apostle Paul, but he was not one of the 12 disciples. In fact, we don't even really have any evidence that he knew Jesus personally or at least had any personal interaction with Jesus before Jesus was crucified. It would be hard to believe that he didn't at least know about Jesus, considering Paul's proximity to Jerusalem. And he certainly knew about the movement of Jesus. Because the thing you need to know most about Paul before he became a Christian, before he was even Paul, when he was just Saul, is that he persecuted the church. He had a unique passion and zeal for the Jewish faith. He thought it was part of his duty to extinguish the movement of the church. To extinguish the movement of Jesus, he would have, because of his religious authority, he was able to have Christians arrested, beaten, tried. He even stood in the approval when one early church leader named Stephen was stoned to death. He was a bad dude if you were a Christian. You did not want to run across Saul. And he was very different than all of the other disciples. Very different. They were mostly uneducated, blue collar, and zero affinity for Rome. Paul was profoundly educated, deeply educated. And though he was deeply Jewish, he not only had an affinity for Rome because of his citizenship, probably had some relationships with Rome. But no one could have predicted God's call on Saul's life because of how much antagonism he had for the movement of Christianity. But in Acts chapter 9, it tells the whole story. Paul is on his way to Samaria, where a few Christians have scattered because of persecution, and he doesn't want the news of Jesus. He doesn't want this false teaching to reach the Samaritans. And he literally is on his way with arrest warrants in hand, signed by the high priest, so that he can detain any man or woman who considers themselves followers of what was called the Way, which is what Christianity was called in that time. And on the road to Damascus, the capital of Samaria, Paul is stopped in his tracks when he sees a blinding light. It's Jesus. He has a supernatural experience. Jesus has literally come back to call this man Saul to go reach the nations, to do what the disciples were told to do but hadn't quite done yet. In fact, this is what Jesus said about Saul in Acts 9:15. This is a man who stood by at the murder of a Christian leader. This is a man who was arresting Christians. This is a man who was on his way to detain more Christians. And this is what Jesus said about him. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. So that's what Paul did. He set out to reach the entire world with the same zeal with which he had persecuted the church. And there's such an important lesson here before we even get into the journey. There's such an important lesson here that you have to know about Paul that matters for us, is that God has a greater plan for your gifts. God has a greater plan for your gifts. He doesn't want to change your gifts. He wants to leverage them. God didn't want to change Paul's leadership, his zeal and his enthusiasm, his teaching or his education or his connections with Rome. God wanted to leverage Paul's gifts for greater good. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus had given this direction. You can read it in Acts chapter 1 to the disciples. And this is where Paul's kind of his role comes in. He had given this direction. He tells the disciples, I want you guys to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, city center, Judea, state, Samaria, the next Jewish state, and to the very ends of the earth. And by the time Paul arrives on the scene, by the time Paul is called, a few people have scattered to Samaria, but the disciples have hunkered down in Jerusalem and are not fulfilling the call that Jesus originally gave the disciples. So Paul has this experience, and he kind of meets with the church leaders, and he like looks at it, and he's like, I tell you what, you guys seem to like Jerusalem and Judea, so how about this, guys? You take Jerusalem, and I'll take everything else. I'll just go everywhere else. You reach our brothers and sisters here in Jerusalem, and I'll just go everywhere else. Deal? And that's where we're going to track with Paul over the next 5 weeks, as today we're going to talk about his very first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. He is joined, we're going to see him throughout the series, different people kind of come and go, but at the very start of his journeys, he's joined by a man named Barnabas, who was kind of a mentor, who becomes a co-leader with Paul, and they go to hit two kind of major places, Cyprus and Pisidian Antioch. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verses 4 and 5. the two of them, so this is Paul and Barnabas, and you're going to see even in the scripture, sometimes he's referred to as Saul, sometimes Luke writes Paul, so just if it says Saul or Paul, we're talking about the same person. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there, from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, I know you think it's not pronounced like salami, but it is. Salamis, they proclaimed the word of the God, the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So also, you also see that oftentimes they have a different. So they go to this small island. So he had set out from this area around Judea and Jerusalem, and he had set out, and they end up in this small island of Cyprus, and they end up in the coastal city of Salamis. This is a very old civilization, founded in 11th century BC. It has been around a long time, an ancient culture. It came under Greek authority when Alexander the Great defeated the Persians around, you know, a little bit before 300 BC. So it has a uniquely Greek influence for over 300 years. So it's got a very Greek culture. And Paul does what he normally does. You will see this over and over the series. And this is what Paul does when he goes to a town. He's Jewish. Just what you do. He goes to synagogue and starts teaching. He starts listening. He goes on the Sabbath when they're having service. And he shows up at the service, listens, and then shares what he has to share. And this is what it says. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now they run into some problems. Who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. A proconsul was sort of like the governor of the region. He was appointed by the consul of the Roman Empire to kind of be a not a military leader, but more like a civil leader and administrative leader over the area. But he was kind of the chief authority on behalf of Rome. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So they are gaining some traction with the locals, including a high up government official, but then the trouble starts. This prophet, this sorcerer, begins to stir up some opposition. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means. So this is that prophet, sorcerer, the same one, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, same thing. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. I want you to think about this. Paul is doing what he has been called by God to do. Who did it say sent him and Barnabas to Cyprus? The Holy Spirit. He has been led by the Holy Spirit to go where he's going. He has been confirmed by the disciples, the 12 apostles, to go in the name of the church. He has been confirmed by his confidant and his comrade Barnabas that he is on the right track. They are on the right mission. He is doing exactly what God calls him to do. And what does he face? Opposition. And this is so important, and we're going to see this throughout this whole series. This is so important to remember. Opposition might come with obedience. Opposition might come with obedience. Don't think that just because you are being obedient that life is going to be easy street. It might be the exact opposite. You might reach opposition because you're being obedient. And here's what I think. I mean, your opposition could come outward. It could come from someone opposing you. It could come from someone standing in your way. It could come from someone discouraging you. But most often, that opposition is going to come from the inside. The feelings of inadequacy. The false prophets of our souls who tell us that we're not good enough. Not smart enough, not talented enough, simply not enough. And if you and I are going to accomplish the call that God has on our lives, we're going to have to stand against the false prophets of our soul that tell us that we are not enough, and stand in the courage of the Holy Spirit. Stand with zeal. I told you Paul had not lost his zeal. He'd simply changed teams. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." He really wants to make himself clear here how he feels. "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And then Luke writes, "Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Now I would just encourage you, it's just a word of advice, that I wouldn't call anyone a child of the devil unless the Lord has met you on a road and called you to be an instrument to the nations. Okay, and if that's happened to you, like the whole blinding light and everything with Paul, then you go for it. But I think Paul has a special anointing on his life, a special calling on his life. But when you face opposition, you and I are going to have to decide, what are we going to do with it? And this is so important for the young people in the room, and I mean the people, you know, if you're in your 20s, you know, mid to late 20s or younger, you are going to come up against obstacles even when you are obedient. And what happens at that point will largely be determined by your response to the opposition. Are you going to flee? Are you going to quit? Are you going to cower? This man has been called by God. Jesus literally descends from heaven to call this man to ministry, leads him by the Holy Spirit, and it has been rocky from the start. But what are you going to do when you face opposition? Paul says, "Not on my watch." This is awesome. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. And don't miss this, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He wasn't amazed by the supernatural magic trick. He was amazed by the message. He was amazed by the teaching. He was amazed by what Paul shared about Jesus. And this is so good. This is so good about this. Because so often when God calls us to something, can you just imagine when Paul, when he's like with the disciples and he's like, "I'm going out. You guys take Jerusalem. I'm going to go reach the world." And he goes out and he goes to this island. And can you imagine? It's a small island. You saw it. And it says they went over the whole island. Can you just imagine him and Barnabas? I mean, you can get Paul's zeal, right? And he's like, "We're going to save this whole island." And Paul gets there and preaches and faces opposition. And you know how many people he reaches? One. Because sometimes the mission is for one. We say that a lot around here. We believe that around here. Sometimes the mission, sometimes the purpose, sometimes the calling is to give it all we got with all the courage we can muster to go do what God called us to do for one. This is a place, Mountaintop Church, where one will always be worth it. Yes. Well, that idea of courage in the face of opposition would be a lingering theme as Paul and Barnabas then make their way from Cyprus to a place called Pisidian Antioch, just across the northern sea from that little island up into the Mediterranean world. And it says this, "On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down." This is what they do, right? They go to the synagogue. "After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, If you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. So you can just sort of see Paul sitting there chomping at the bit. You know, he's like, keeps raising, yes. Mm-hmm. But they invite them, but they have gotten some good rapport with the folks in the synagogue, with the Jewish people, their own people. And then Paul delivers a pretty long sermon that gives the whole Jewish history, because he is trying to establish common ground with the Jews there who are listening. And he lands at King David. And this is something that they all believe in. And he talks about the prophecies, how King David is supposed to have a descendant who is on the throne forever. And Paul's point is to tell them that the whole point of David was to point to Jesus. God's promise has been fulfilled in and through David in Bethlehem, the city of David, where a newborn king becomes a crucified and risen Savior. And this is where he takes it. From this man's descendants, meaning David, and I hope you'll go and just read this whole sermon that Paul preaches this week. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he had promised, just as he promised. Fellow children of Abraham, meaning all of you who are Jewish in here, that's all his brothers and sisters. And you God-fearing Gentiles, because there are some Gentile converts who have become Jewish who are listening in. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, he's pointing back to prophecies that they say they believe in. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And then Paul gets to the message. But God raised him from the dead. For many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. He's talking about the 120 or so followers of Jesus, including the 12 disciples and the women that were there at the tomb and those that met him the next day. And he says this, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And he goes on to quote Psalms and the prophets that point to the resurrection. And then he says this, "This is the good news. This is the good news. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." Carter, you don't know how bad my sin is. Carter, you don't know what I've done. Carter, you don't know how many times I've done it. Carter, nobody in this room can see how dirty my past is, how unclean I am, how messy it is, how sinful it is. Paul says everyone who believes is set free from what sin? Every sin. That includes yours. That includes mine. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. That is the good news. And friends, if you didn't know this today, can I just reiterate this point that Paul made in a synagogue 2,000 years ago to the people who heard it for the first time, and maybe for you it's the millionth time, but I want to make sure if you've never heard it that you can know it. You can be set free from sin. Amen. You can be set free from sin. I mean, free, free. You do not have to be under its bondage. You do not have to be under the captivity of sin. Jesus did not rise from the dead so that sin could continue to win in your life. Do not believe that lie. Listen, I'm not telling you you're going to be perfect, but I'm telling you this, there is a difference between falling in the dirt and rolling in the dirt. And you don't have to roll in it any longer. You can be free. You can be free. Well, some people are loving what they're hearing. They're like, "This is awesome. Why don't you guys come back next Sabbath? We're going to tell everybody. We'll probably have a covered dish supper. Just bring the whole crowd. We'd love to have y'all." And they're like, "You know, deal. We'll be here." And it says this, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I mean, they have gone viral. It's all over social media. The whole town comes. But not everyone is excited. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Opposition. Opposition might come with obedience. They have been to two cities and faced two different kinds of oppositions. And Paul's story is like, well, what are you going to do? His zeal will not be defined by a circumstance. So this is what Paul and Barnabas do in the face of their second group of opposition in their second straight city. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. It emboldens them. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we will now turn to the Gentiles. If you guys won't listen, we'll go preach it to somebody else. But we got to preach it. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. We had to do it, Paul says. This calling was in our bones. This is what God put us on earth to do. And this is such a lesson from Paul that I hope you will take home today. Don't let discouragement deter you from your destiny. Amen. Don't let discouragement deter you from your destiny. I should say to expect discouragement, expect opposition, expect failure. Sometimes failure is just the price of tuition for future success. Sometimes you just have to come. Oh, it didn't work with you guys, Paul said. No problem. Maybe God sent me to tell the other guys. But discouragement will not deter me, and God uses their boldness for his glory. Listen to what happens. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Not through Paul and Barnabas. Not through Paul and Barnabas. Through the people. And man, wouldn't that be a great happy ending to the story? But with Paul's missionary journey, with his road trip, oftentimes, even the ending is rocky. But the Jewish faith leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They called out the heavy hitters, women and men of high standing, and they made Paul and Barnabas' life miserable until they eventually kicked them out of the region. And what happens next is so critical. It is essential to what happens to the rest of Paul's story and maybe the rest of your story and my story. And it is so antithetical to what we have taught in the American church. And I think it is why we're seeing young people leave the faith, why we're seeing young people abandon the narrow path of discipleship. Because we have taught a faith that everything's going to be okay if you'll just follow Jesus. And people face opposition and they say, I thought it was going to be easy. I thought God was on my side. I thought if I trusted Jesus, everything would be all right. I thought God would pave the road for me. I thought everyone would be excited. I thought I'd never be disappointed. I thought I had God's favor. I thought I was blessed and highly favored. I thought. God was on Jesus' side, and it led him to a cross. And God was on Paul's side, and it led him to opposition again and again. Where in the world did we ever get the idea in this book that following Jesus is easy? And at that moment, after just getting started, what was Paul going to do? Was he going to quit? Was he going to quit? He had no idea what hung in the balance at that moment. His impact for the kingdom of God and on the kingdom of God had been minimal. How many of you have ever heard of a church in Cyprus or Pisidian Antioch? He had not been to Galatia. He had not been to Ephesus. He had not been to Colossae. He had not been to Thessalonica. He had not been to Philippi. He had not trained two young leaders named Timothy and Titus. He had not written the book of Romans and handed it to a woman named Phoebe to deliver the most important theological document ever written. He'd not done any of that. He'd done basically nothing, and he could have just tucked tail and run home and quit. But listen to what he does. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, on to the next. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You have no idea what is on the other side of you just pushing through opposition, of you just being bold, of you just having zeal for the Lord. But do not let discouragement deter you from your destiny. Because you have no idea what God wants to do in you and through you. If we learn anything about Paul's missionary journeys, it is that God's call on our lives is never easy, but it is always worth it. Yes. And some of you just need to hear this today, because you're facing some opposition in your life. You're facing some discouragement in your life. And if you just look at me, don't quit. Don't quit. There are some Timothys and some Phoebes and some Galatians and some Ephesians on the other side of your perseverance. But don't you let discouragement deter you from your destiny. God needed who he had called Paul to be. And he needs you to be who he's called you to be. Because Paul changed his world. But only you can change yours. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of this incredible man who just decided to not quit in the face of discouragement. And God, we come here to you today and we just confess that we face opposition. Sometimes it's that inward voice of inadequacy. It's the false prophet of our soul. Some of us are facing external opposition. Some of us are just discouraged right now, and we're on the brink of giving up, the brink of quitting, the brink of stopping. And you just want to tell us just to keep keeping on. That new business venture, that new job, that new relationship, that thing that we're starting to come up against a wall, and you're just telling us, would you just keep keeping on? And Lord, we'll trust you with the results. In Christ's name, amen. We are going to close with a new song. So you may not have ever heard this song, so it's okay. You'll pick it up really quickly. And it's just got a really great message. It just says, send me. And man, the world needs some new apostles sent into offices and neighborhoods and schools and communities and t-ball teams and soccer teams and dance clubs. So would it be our prayer and our song? Let's stand and sing. Send me.